and study it. Thank you for preserving it for us. And we just pray that we will be challenged through it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Simone Biles. Do you know that name? All right. Simone is an American gymnast who recently brought home 3 gold medals and 1 silver medal from the Olympics in Paris. And coupled with previous Olympics that she's participated in, she now has a grand total of 11 Olympic medals. She has also competed in other world championships and has 30 world championship medals. All of that combined officially makes Simone Biles the most decorated gymnast in world history, Olympic world history. There is not a man or a woman gymnast who has been more successful than her. Now, if I were to tell you that at 19 years old, she just jumped off the couch one day, flew down to the Olympics in Rio de Janeiro, and for the first time in her life, tried gymnastics and won gold medals, would you believe me? All right. It takes training, right? There's work involved. And it was probably very, very difficult work. She actually started gymnastics at the age of 6. She started training with a coach at age 8. As a teenager, she forewent the normal teenage social activities and began training 6 to 8 hours every single day until her Olympic debut in Rio. In the process, she's had foot injuries, abdominal injuries, leg injuries. In fact, one of her leg injuries caused her to actually withdraw completely from the games in Tokyo. And a leg injury plagued her leading up to the games in Paris. She says she's also had some mental roadblocks along the way that hindered her physical performance. But leading up to the 2024 Olympic Games in Paris, she trained almost 40 hours every single week. There's a saying concerning physical training: no pain, no gain. Elmo actually kind of mentioned it this morning in Sunday school. He used those words, just not all together like that. But anyway, no pain, no gain. But because she was willing to endure the painful trials of training, the long endurance of that training, she can now glory as the most decorated gymnast in the history of the World Olympics. No pain, no gain. Glory follows suffering. Glory follows suffering. In fact, that is our subject this morning. We're going to look at it in a spiritual sense, all right? But glory follows suffering. Now, in the world, know that that is not a guarantee. In the world, that's not a guarantee. In the Olympics, it is certainly not a guarantee, because there were hundreds of Olympians who went through similar suffering as Simone Biles and did not get any glory. They got nothing. They came home with nothing. Well, in our passage this morning, we as believers, we are told that in our Christian life, in our Christian walk through this life, glory follows suffering. And we're told that so that we will endure it. Okay, so that we will faithfully go through whatever suffering we encounter in this life. In fact, where Dave ended reading, it says, receiving at the end of our faith the salvation of our souls. The end of verse 9 there, I think it is. While we are, you and I, we are guaranteed salvation by the blood of Christ. And in that, we do greatly rejoice in this life, and we've discussed it the past few weeks, but in this life, God desires that we are faithful through whatever suffering we encounter. That at the end of it, whatever it is that happens, that we would be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That we might be told by Him, well done. Enter your rest. Well done. Enter your reward. Now, just before we look at some facts surrounding this topic of glory following suffering, verse 6 actually gives us some facts about Christian suffering and trials. And I think verse 6 is very critical to know in light of everything else we're going to be looking at this morning. But look at verse 6. It says, in this you greatly rejoice. And he's actually talking there about the salvation that we ended with talking about last week. So in this salvation, you greatly rejoice. And then he says this, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, here are the facts that I think are really important for us to grasp. And I'm going to give you four of them here real quick, and then we'll get into the rest of the passage. But some facts about suffering trials. Number one, and we learn them all from this verse 6. Number one, suffering trials is temporary. Okay? It's temporary. Whatever it is you're going through right now, it's temporary. In fact, our passage says, for a little while. For a little while. Trials come and they go. They're for a season and then the season's over. And ultimately, they will be all gone for good when we enter our reward. So suffering trials is temporary. Here's the second thing we need to understand is suffering trials, right from verse 6, is needed. It's needed. He says, if need be, or if you have had to go through some. In other words, there may be special times when God knows we need a particular trial in our life. Perhaps to discipline us. Perhaps to protect us. Perhaps to grow us. Perhaps to remind us of how much we need God. How much we depend on Him as we just sang here. So suffering trials is temporary. Suffering trials is needed. And think about this for a minute on the needed aspect here. There are, and you know this, if you've been through a trial, and you have, you know this, there are things that we come to know after a trial that we did not know before it. In fact, the best person to help another through a trial is a person who has been through that particular trial already. Suffering trials is needed at times. Here's the third one. Suffering trials is grievous. We see it again right in verse 6. You have been grieved. God, through Peter here, is not pulling any punches. He's not sugarcoating it. Trials are difficult. They hurt our heart. They grieve us. There's no question they're sad. They are painful at times. God knows that. Jesus knows that better than you. And he desires that we trust in him through the pain and suffering. So he knows that suffering is grievous. And here's the fourth one. Suffering trials is varied. Verse 6 calls it various trials or all kinds of trials or manifold trials. Know that there are different kinds, and not everyone, every person, goes through the same trials. The trials we have in our life are the ones that God allows for us to train us, to grow us, to strengthen us in our faith in God. No pain, no gain. That is a fact of this life. That is a fact truly of the Christian walk. But with that, with all of that, and this is where I want to get into the rest of this passage, and that is, know that glory follows the suffering. The suffering's temporary. It's needed, okay? But it's varied. It's grievous. But glory follows it. Glory follows suffering. That is the purpose of the passage we're going to look at this morning. Glory follows suffering. For the believer, the fact that glory follows suffering, first of all this morning, is promised through faith. It is promised through faith. We can trust our God that glory is going to follow whatever it is we're going through. I love how Psalm 30 verse 5 puts it. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. While I would not call my time at Bible school suffering, okay, it was most definitely a time of training for me and my family. I went when I was 38 years old, so it was hard on my family. It was hard on them emotionally. It was hard on all of us financially, mentally, relationally. And it stretched us in ways spiritually that I honestly never saw coming. It very much was like a trial by fire in many ways. We got thrown right into the heat of ministry battle, and that's due in part because I got to minister at a few different churches the entire time I was in school. But it began to prepare us for a life of ministry. And we're still being stretched. But there is light at the end of the tunnel. Glory follows suffering. That's the point that I think Peter wants us to see here. But we have to ask the question, why do we have to go through the tunnel? Why do we have to go through that tunnel? Well, look at verses 7 and 8 now. It says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him believing, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. You see, faith through suffering, I think, serves a number of purposes. Faith through suffering, first of all, is preparatory. That the genuineness of your faith, our passage says, and that refers really to the testing of it. And it's not really to see if it is real or not, but rather to see how pure it is, and to purify it more, that we might trust in God all the more. Now, certainly a false faith will fail, A person who claims Christ and then abandons him when trials or persecution comes, they will fail. But this testing that we're seeing here is about, it's about purification. It's about purification. It's about growing in our faith, trusting God more, so that the next time we go through a trial, that we go through the fire, we will trust God all the more. Faith through suffering is preparatory. Faith through suffering is precious. It's precious. Verses 7 continues, it says, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Simone Biles medals, they're going to perish. They're going to be nothing someday. All of the suffering, all of the work, all of the time that she put into those medals is going to amount to nothing. Nothing. In fact, just a few days before I prepared this message, I read an article about an Olympian who was at Paris, and he won a bronze medal. And he says, it's already tarnishing. Gold perishes. But the value of our faith through suffering is precious. It's precious to us. It's precious to God. And it's because it is everlasting. It is everlasting, and it only gets more and more pure and precious the more it is tested. That's what God wants for us. Faith through suffering is preparatory. Faith through suffering is precious, and faith through suffering is praiseworthy. Now, this one was really interesting to me, but the verse says here, it says that you, being found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Faith through suffering is praiseworthy. And there are lots of ways that we can act when we go through a trial. We can give in to the world and do things the way the world does. We can be angry. We can be vengeful. We can be fearful. We can be worried. We can be anxious. But faith in God through suffering is praiseworthy. And here's what I find very interesting about what we're learning here, about our faith being praiseworthy. We receive, this passage is actually telling us that we receive praise, honor, and glory because we trusted in Jesus and his power. That is like me getting complimented and praised and honored for the shirt I'm wearing. It had nothing to do with me. I didn't make it. I did nothing. I didn't color it. Okay? I didn't even iron it. It's made wrinkle free. I just put the shirt on and trusted that it make me look good. And I think it makes my eyes pop, really. I'll take all the help I can get. Listen to Galatians 3:26 and 27. It says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And when we put him on, when we trust in him through trials, he makes us look good. And we get praise, honor, and glory for it. Is that mind-blowing? Even though we have not seen him with our own eyes like Peter did, we can love him for that. Even though we will not see him with our own eyes until he returns, we can have joy inexpressible and full of glory because of how good he can make us look for our faith. Jesus is the object of our faith, and really, he is the one worthy of all the praise, honor, and glory. But because of the faith that we have in him through trials, we actually get praise, honor, and glory for that. So faith through suffering is, it's praiseworthy. And then also faith through suffering is proper. Look at verse 9. It says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our faith began as we trusted in Christ for salvation from the penalty of our sin. He loved us. He died for us. He died to save us and pay for our sins. And from that point on, our faith ends with us being saved from it. No matter how good or poorly we do in the faith department in between our trusting in Christ and our going to heaven, it all ends by us being saved in heaven from our sin with the Lord. And for that reason, the only proper thing for us to do is to trust Christ in every aspect of our life. Every aspect of our life. First Peter 1:9 says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Even trials and suffering, even through trials and suffering, that is our end. And the only proper response, the only proper thing for us to do is trust him with every aspect of our being. Why wouldn't we? Do you love Jesus? Do you really love Jesus? After what he was willing to do, or what he has done for you, do you love Jesus? Then trust him. Trust him in whatever, with whatever you're going through right now. Live like you love him. Here's another passage from Galatians. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. Faith through suffering is proper. It's praiseworthy. It's precious. It's preparatory. Because glory follows suffering. It is promised through faith. Secondly, this morning, it is predicted by prophets. It is predicted by prophets. The glory of salvation follows the suffering of this life. And even the prophets of old predicted that of Christ. Christ was predicted to be really the pattern for Christians, even though the prophets of old didn't fully understand it. The word Christ, of course, is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word Messiah. But put yourself in the shoes of the Old Testament prophets for a minute. Moses, Isaiah, Zechariah, Jeremiah, Daniel. See, every one of them, they all predicted that Messiah would be a sovereign king who would rule with great power over the whole world, while at the same time they predicted he would suffer and die. How can both be true? This, by the way, I think is clear evidence that this book is from God, for it communicates truths, it communicates facts that even the men who recorded it did not fully understand at the time. Listen to what Isaiah says of Messiah. This is from Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice, judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." Isaiah wrote that of Messiah, but he also wrote this. From Isaiah 53, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In fact," he continues, "says he's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him." In fact, he continues and said he would be led as a lamb to the slaughter. For us, what they did not know, the prophets, Isaiah, Moses, Jeremiah, Daniel, what they did not fully understand at the time is that he was coming twice. He's coming twice. And glory follows suffering. He would come the first time to suffer for the sins of the world, as a suffering Savior for the sins of man, so that through faith in him, we could be saved from our sin. And second, he will come again to establish his kingdom. Glory follows suffering, which means the suffering comes first for him and us. And us. It is a pattern for us. John 15:8, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." In John 15:20, Jesus said, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Later on in Peter, 1 Peter 2:21, he says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." That was all predicted by the prophets of the Old Testament. You see, they stated, while they did not fully understand everything God was giving them to record, they stated that Christ would graciously suffer for man's salvation. Look at verse 10 now in 1 Peter. Verse 10 of chapter 1, 1 Peter. It says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Now, grace is unmerited favor. It is receiving a reward that we do not deserve. And Christ would suffer for us, for our sin, and offer us salvation for free. And these prophets of the Old Testament recorded that, and they sought God's revelation predicting who Messiah would be. They know what they're writing. They didn't fully understand it, but they studied it. They looked into it. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. That is gracious. So they stated Christ would graciously suffer for man's salvation, and they searched for the time and circumstances of his suffering and glory. In fact, verse 11 puts it this way. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. These same prophets, they studied the very words that God had given them to record so that they could know or identify the Messiah when he came, when he would come to suffer, and the glories that would follow. The very men who recorded God's word didn't fully understand, even though they searched and studied it. In fact, Jesus puts that this way in Matthew 13, 17. Jesus said, "For assuredly I say to you," and he's talking to the people that are seeing him here exactly as the Old Testament prophets predicted, seeing and hearing him, he says this, "For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it." You see, the truth of the matter is, these Old Testament prophets, they actually served us who have heard and believed the gospel that they wrote about. What was revealed to these Old Testament prophets predicted who Christ would be, what he would do, and even Daniel, when he would come, so that we who have believed the gospel can now look back in history. We can look back and see the predictions, see the perfect fulfillments of those predictions and believe. It's true. It's true. And I'll tell you that there are hundreds of prophecies concerning Messiah, who he would be, how he would be identified, and what he would come to do. Where the Old Testament prophets, they penned it, we have they did that for us so that we can now look back and see, yeah, Jesus was him. Jesus was him, and we could believe. They served us who have heard and believed the gospel. Look at verse 12 now. About done here. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. What was revealed by them served us. It serves us. It was revealed to them, predicts the good news of the gospel. It predicts Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection for our sins. In fact, listen to how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul there is referring to what these Old Testament prophets recorded that predicted the gospel that they're believing in now. It is amazing how intertwined scripture is and how it supports itself and proves itself. And those scriptures are the very scriptures these prophets of the Old Testament recorded and studied. They predicted a suffering unto death for our sins. They predicted his burial. They predicted his glorious resurrection unto life again. They served us. Glory following suffering is predicted of Christ and us. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22, it says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Glory follows suffering. It's predicted by the prophets. Lastly and briefly this morning, it is pondered by angels. Look at the very end of verse 12. It says, "Things with angels desire to look into." They desire to look into the gospel. They desire to look into how things work in our world. About once every 5 to 7 years, I will teach a series here at church on Bible doctrine, typically Wednesday evenings. And I do that because I think it's not only important to know what we believe, but I think it is critically important to know why we believe it, to see what God's Word says about itself, says about God, says about Jesus, says about us, says about the Holy Spirit, says about angels. And I bring that up because one of the topics that we look at in this doctrinal study is angelology. And that is a real word. Angelology. And interestingly enough, that is one of the best attended classes in the whole doctrine series, because angels are fascinating, aren't they? We are curious about them. We are curious about their realm and their economy. And I want you to know, right from this passage, they're curious about us too. They are curious about us. They wonder about us. We learn in Scripture that their economy and life is significantly different from ours, and there are many things about angels that are beyond our comprehension. Well, it's the same for them. They ponder the suffering of God's Son. They ponder the suffering of Christ and Christians. They're thinking, why would God do that for them? And we wonder that too. Why would God do that for us, right? Well, they're wondering that too. In 1 Corinthians 4:9, Paul says, "For I think that God has displayed us," and he's talking specifically about him and the apostles, "as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle," he says, "to the world, both to angels and men." Angels are curious about our life. They ponder the suffering of Christ and Christians, and they pondering the salvation through Christ for Christians. Paul in Ephesians 3 says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent," this is the part I want you to hear, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. We are here to display the wisdom of God even to the angels. And as we display God's salvation in our life, they ponder it. I usually bring this up every time I talk about angels, but I think there are some in this room right now with us, worshiping God with us because they desire to look into our affairs. They want to know what's going on in our life. They are curious about us. They wonder what it's like to be us and live in our economy and realm just like we wonder about them. They ponder the glory that follows suffering. Well, so that we will be faithful through suffering. Not only was glory after suffering predicted and fulfilled in Christ, but we are promised that glory will follow our suffering in this life. We began talking about the fact that suffering is needed. It is needed. Suffering trials is grievous. It is painful. It's difficult. Suffering trials is varied. We don't all go through the same trials, but no pain, no gain. But suffering trials is temporary. It is temporary. Okay. Ultimately, they will be gone for good when we enter our reward. Glory follows suffering. But for the time being, buckle up, buttercup. Because in this life, there will be suffering. There will be a world, a devil, or even our own lustful desires that will betray us and cause suffering. And it will be very tempting. Very tempting to just go the way of the world. Okay, but here's one last thing to consider, and this is for those that are in the world, those that don't know Christ. Okay, one last thing to consider, those that go the way of the world, they will suffer too, but it isn't followed by glory. Father, we do thank you for this passage. Thank you for the encouragement that the Apostle Peter gives us here concerning what it's like to live these lives. And while we see very directly that there is a purpose for suffering trials, it was predicted, Lord, it is a fact of life. We are promised. Even by the example of Christ himself, sitting at the right hand of God right now, in all honor, praise, and glory, by his example, we can know as Christians that glory follows suffering for us as well. And for that, Lord, we are expressing joy to you right now. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.